coming together in prayer has motivated me to take the Prayer Pursuit book out, and we may see about getting it reprinted. I need to make just a few changes in one particular chapter, but outside of that, I think we might see about reprinting the book. But you remember in that, just since you're interested in prayer, there are three stages really of prayer that I've found in Scripture, or seem to come to realization in Scripture. And the first step is in prayer preparation. Prayer preparation. Now in prayer preparation, this is, you recall, where we spend some time and first of all checking that we are in the power of the Spirit. We think about things that we can ask God. We use several examples in the book, but one was our Savior. And as he was getting ready to go to the cross, it wasn't his prayer, it was prayer preparation. Do I ask the Father, is the way he asked it, do I ask that you remove this cup from me? And those are the kinds of things we do in prayer preparation. What do I want to ask God in this prayer? What are my desires, and where do my desires come from? And just sitting down and spending a few moments to prepare, and before you go to the throne of grace together in prayer, by yourself in prayer. I guess if we could relate it to a lot of things, but just something that comes to mind, before you ever start working out, you have to go through, or you definitely should go through, 5 or 10 minutes of stretching, getting the body ready. Well, this is just going through spiritually, and what's going on in your soul, what's going on in your life, and we analyze various pictures of prayer preparation in the Scriptures. Then, after prayer preparation, you go to the second step, and that is the prayer itself. Now, the prayer is, in the sense of just simplicity, the prayer is where you call on God to act in your life. Now, it can be others' lives, but we'll get the principle. You call on God to act. And this is where you approach the throne of grace. And he's your heavenly Father. And you can pray whatever you want to pray. You pray to God. And it comes off of the prayer preparation. And now you pray. Going back to the study of Jesus Christ, he said, do I ask that you take this cup away from me? No. And then he says, in his prayer, was very simple. Thy will be done. And that's a powerful prayer. That's not a cop-out prayer. But if you ever pray it, be sure you mean it. Because it can be very dangerous. And but his prayer was very, very simple. And a lot of times, if we properly go through prayer preparation, see, a lot of times people, when they're praying, they keep talking long enough, they almost work out their own problems. So I think they're not using it for the real reason. But if you go through prayer preparation, you just kind of work out, I really don't want to ask God that, and I can't ask God that. That's not what God's about, and God's not going to do that. And we just work it out, and what is it I want to ask? And then we come to the prayer, and we lay out our wonderful prayer. And then there's a third stage of prayer, and that's called prayer pursuit. Now, prayer pursuit is where you put yourself in position for God to act in your life. Prayer is calling on God to act in your life. Prayer pursuit is you putting yourself in position. And a very important principle we saw, if you know how to pray correctly, you'll know what to do when you say amen. A lot of times people, they hang up the phone, meaning amen, and that's the end of it. Well, that's not the end of it. That really is the beginning. You now pursue your prayer. Whatever your prayer was, that's why I say be careful sometimes. Father, like in our prayer meeting here, Father, I'm going to just use this as a point. Father, help us get some teachers for our children. Well, prayer pursuit may be you being the teacher. So you want to be careful. And so if we know how to pray correctly, It's going to guide us in prayer pursuit. You'll know what to do. Your prayer will have guided you on what to do. If your prayer was such and that's what, you'll know this is the action I need to do. Or it may be just totally relax now. Sometimes, I think in the whole series, which lasted quite some time, but we got some very good response in the book, and this prayer thing has caused me to take it out and spend some time looking at it again. Sometimes when you say amen in a prayer, you may start pursuing the prayer. You may just say, you get through, you're still in the spirit, and he's convicting you in your prayer, then you say, okay, I've got to go and tell him I'll teach, or I've got to go talk to that person. I want to go do this. Sometimes it may be the kind of deal where, okay, I'm ready to go out and lie in the backyard and get a suntan. I've laid my heavy problem right there, and that's what I'm to do, and I'm just going to rest now. I'm going to trust him. So you see, you can't say every time you pray, say amen, anyway, that's the end of it. No. Sometimes it may be to go and act. Go and do something in the leading of the Spirit. Sometimes it may be just let it go now. Just trust him. That's what the leading of the Spirit is, and that's what prayer pursuit is about. It's the pursuing of your prayer. So we have these three areas in prayer, and periodically we'll go over various things in regard to prayer. Now we're in the last, maybe tonight, maybe not, since we have just a little time, but definitely by next week, we're in the last study of the means of loving as Christ loved. I am so convinced when I pick up the paper, when I talk with people, when I get things from the Christian realm, from Dan, John, and various people that email me things, the church does not know how to love as Christ loved. The church doesn't know that that's what we're supposed to do. The church doesn't know how to do it. The church is not characterized with the love that put him on the cross. And it is so fundamental, and yet is so void in inner relationship of believers to love one another as Christ loved. And so we're about through with the means and ready to go to the next segment of our study on this next week or the next week. So yeah, tonight let's turn to Romans 4 and one of our last passages in dealing with what we're looking at is the means. You remember we've looked at what we're here to do, and that is to spiritually love, and then we see the cause, and that is the cause is the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at the means. How do I get it? How do I get that love coming through me? I know the Holy Spirit is the one that produces this love, but now I want that love. How do I get this love? What do I have to do to pursue it? The Bible says to pursue love. How do I pursue this love? What do I do? And we're looking at the means of faith, and we're building some really strong foundation for our faith and in our study. And I want to close with this passage in Romans 4 in dealing with faith and why it's by faith, why our obedience is faith. And so let's take a look at Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, what I'm looking at here is, do I go do something to make this love a reality between my husband, my wife, my friends, people? No. Look what it says. To the one who works. All right. Now we're going to get into a good understanding of the work. Now, the particle translated now introduces a great conflict between works and faith. So we're going to have a great conflict now between works and understanding what works is and faith. And what is interesting here, let's just, if you have anything, bring it up, talk with me, talk with us here. The problem with this word, what I do isn't works. What they do is works, but not what I do. You know, if we took our four circle concept, and boy, we're going to talk on those with an extension in study in 1 John. I'm having a great time in 1 John, and I hope I can able to convey to you the energy of enthusiasm of what's going on in that book. But anyway, that mine isn't works. You know, theirs is works, but not mine. what I do is it works. But we just got to come down and ask ourselves, is it just trusting Him? Is it just a matter of simply trusting Him, or do you have to do something? And if you think you have to do something, then here's what's going to happen. All right. To the one, it's a believer, but in analogy, the analogy refers to a believer, who works. All right, we have the present active participle, and this isn't all that's important, but it's ergazomai. It means to work. It means to be active. This is very important. To be active. Now, I'm going to take a chance. Does anybody remember what kind of a verb faith is? Passive. It's passive. Now, faith being passive means you receive. You don't do. Ergazomai is an active verb. You do something. So ergazomai here, it needs to be active, to accomplish, to carry. And this is what most people think when they think of obedience. They think of doing. They think of doing. That is where the case comes from. Now, I want to just say this. Why is this so powerful? Why is religion so successful? And why are churches that set up a program, be it ever so little or ever so big, are people doing so attractive? People, and we're going to be seeing this a lot in our study in 1 John. And as you were here last Wednesday night, got a little touch of it. We just have to realize we have the entire animal kingdom here. We'll just put animals. And then we have man. And then we have the new spiritual creation. Then we have angels. And then God, deity. Okay. Now, let's talk about man, the creation man. One of the things that makes man different from animals, one of the things that makes us different, that it is the nature of man to be, and this is so fundamental from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all through Scripture, all through Christianity, and all through understanding theology, understanding philosophy, history. Man is a doer. By nature, man is a doer. We can also put man is a builder, man is a thinking, but man is a doer. Man, basic nature of man is to build. If we go back to Genesis, to the Tower of Babel, they wanted to build cities, build this great tower that will reach God. To build. Man is a builder. This is one thing that separates man from the animal kingdom. Some Christians get mad if you call man an animal, but just in that whole sense of a living being, the thing that separates man, we have all the qualities of a lower a classification, but there are things that separate each classification of the living, plants, animal, keep going up, from the previous. We contain everything here, but there are things that make this creation different. And one of the things that makes this creation different is that man is a doer. He is a builder, a maker. He likes to make things. He's a producer. He is a producer. And this is very important to the very nature of man, to build, to produce, to do. What makes man different from animals? Watch now. Basically, inside of man is the character to do right as opposed to doing wrong. This is what makes man this moral creature. And this becomes very important in understanding the difference between the new spiritual creature in God, in Christ, and man. Because these two natures, people, always going to fight. It is the nature of man to work. We have that in us. It is our nature to build. It is our nature to do right, as opposed to doing wrong. This is part of our makeup. Now, we try by our nature. We're going to carry this over into, we're going to try to carry all of these things over into our new man, the new creation that we are. And that's part of this whole battle going on inside of us, is that we're going to have to realize this is not how we're going to work with God here. This is how we work as man. This is how we function in regard to man. But once we become a new spiritual creature, what did Paul say? All things become new. All things. And there are basic, elementary things about man and the being of man, being a doer, a producer, a maker, a builder, that enters into the Christian realm. He wants to do these things for God. Now, let's go back to our work. This is what he wants to do. Now, to the one who works. Now, let's stay with what we're talking about. This is working for one, the one who works. This is working, unbeliever, working for salvation, or to be restored to God. I can be restored to God if I what? If I do, if in my doer part, I do right. If I do right as opposed to doing wrong, or do more right than I do wrong, then I will be right with God. People, I don't know your background of education. You said it. Any decent, credible philosopher, he's going to tell you that without even talking about God. It's just natural to man. You've got to be good. You've got to do that in life if you want a good life. What people have done in the Christian realm, in the spiritual realm, religious realm, you've got to do that for God for salvation. We've taken the same philosophy and the same understanding of our nature, and we just tack on to what a non-believing philosopher would tell us, and all we do now is we want to tack on God. Okay, we got the same words, but now you're doing it for God. People, that's wrong. And that's what Paul is showing us here. We can't work for God. Okay, so let's go through here. And the work here is salvation, restoration to God, being brought up to God. I can do this. I can do good and be acceptable to God. For the believer, in our study, I'm going to work to produce spiritual love. But it can be anything. To have the righteousness. You know, all of our four circles, they're all bona fide in the Christian life. The difference is, one, you're doing them to try to earn from God, or two, they are a result of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the deal. Some people misunderstand that I'm against moral righteousness, I'm against knowledge of truth, I'm against personal, proper emotional response to God, and I'm against service to God. Well, I mean, that's ridiculous. How can I be against it when that's my whole life is a studying and understanding of Scripture? The point is, are we going to do these things for God, or is God going to do these things through us? That becomes a great issue. So, we're going to do them for God. We're going to work. To the one who works. So this is my means of getting this. Now, what's going to happen if you try to work for salvation, spirituality, spiritual love? I want to love as Christ loved. I want to be able to forgive 7 times in a day. I want to be able to forgive 70 times 7. I want to have Christ formed in me. When people see me, I want them to see Christ. Now, do I work for that? Okay. Now to the one who works. His wage, and there's the kicker now. Wage is what you get in return. His wage is not reckoned as a favor or grace. His wage is not reckoned as grace. Wage is payment, compensation, reward. See? What is the wage? If I will do this for God, then what's going to happen? I will be saved. That's my wage. That's what I'm going to get. That's what I'm working for. My wage is salvation. My wage is spiritual life. What I'm going to get for this, the blessing I'm going to get for my work, is going to be, I will love as Christ loves. So I expect from God, if I will do all this and work hard, I will get this. People, that's the whole thing with Job. Job had it all figured out where we're studying right now. If I do Job 1:1, then God is going to have everything work out good for me. My ways will be that I'll be right with God and have all the blessings from God and what we're talking about. I will get spiritual love flowing through me. I will get peace. I will get happiness. I'll get all of these things. I'll be transformed in image. That's my reward. It'll be given to me. We're working for it. And he owes me this now. I work hard. You work in the world. You work, most people, they work from 8 to 5. They expect to be paid for that. And the wage there is in the finances, generally, the money. Okay, so this is what it is. Now, to the one who works, his wage is reckoned. Okay, reckoned here is the word logizomai. It comes from the basic root, by the way, for those of you who come on Wednesday night, the eternal logos, it comes from logos, a word. It means a reason. And what you're doing, if you think with me now, you reason, you count, counting, math. Why do we take math a lot of times? You don't take math so you can learn how to count money and stuff. A lot of times we take, especially advanced math, you're taking to learn how to think. So we would say you learn how to count, you're learning how to think. A lot of math is designed to teach how to think in a straight, scientific, absolute world. And you'll see the same laws, and so you learn to think in mathematics. So this is, if you think in the terms of logos, and that's L-O-G-O-S, it has a rich meaning to it. We studied the eternal logos. The logos was with God. The logos was God. Okay, the concept of logos is word. That's why we translate it word. What's a word? We think in terms of words. From our sense of our ear, we hear, even before we ever learn, we hear words. We put words into our mind, and what do? We think in regard to words. That's why logos means word. Word means thinking. And then you just keep going down to what this rich word comes down to count. And it comes down here meaning to reckon. That means to number, to count out. To impute has a lot of these kinds of ideas, to think through, to count what a person does, and therefore to count what a person earns. What did Job's three friends do? They counted, if you please, if we can just use that word that way. Don't think in terms of counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Counting means to just think through what a man is going through and what they deserve, what he deserves for what he gets and stuff. They looked at Job. And they said, okay, Job, here's the deal. We get what we work for. We get what we work. And you're getting all this bad stuff. So, Job, we know something about you. And that's the basic tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This little thing you're now reading is the knowledge of tree, from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Okay, so, and it says this, is not reckoned, is not counted, is not credited. Credited to him. Is not credited to him. All right. Now to the one who works, his wages is not counted, reckoned, or given to him as grace. It's not given as grace. So if you think you're saved because you repent, then that's not by grace. You earned it. If you think you're spiritual because you confess, because you repent, because you do the sacraments, because of something, then it's not grace. You've done something for God. And that's why a lot of people will say yes. And then that's why the first crisis is the crisis of grace. Because they want to say, but that's grace. But here you've got a clear picture that is not grace. If I do anything and then I get something for it, it's not grace. Okay, so to the one who works, his wage is not counted, reckoned, imputed, given, if you want, as grace. See? It's not compensation according to grace. You get it? It is not compensation according to grace. So here again, people, when we come to favor, we come to grace, we come right back to what we're looking at. Well, we passed it up now, but this whole thing of the crisis of grace, what does it begin? It begins with an understanding. Very few Christians, as fundamental as that is, we want to go on to so many advanced doctrines. Most Christians haven't even passed this one. They don't even know what grace is. Oh, they love the word. How sweet it sounds. But their ideal of grace is that they do something for God. And they want to call it grace. People, I just cannot emphasize strong enough, and I use it in a humorous way, meaning to be humorous, but to make a point of the vastness of people who come under the umbrella of Christianity. You would tell the Pope of Rome that he was not in grace. The poor guy would fall out of all those robes. He really would. He would just be astounded that you would say that. And most people who do stuff for God would be astounded. They would just, oh, no, you're wrong. I am grace. Because they don't understand what grace is, as clear as it is in the Bible. And one of the basic reasons we interpret the Bible that way, and I really want to emphasize this as we go into 1 John, it's the very nature of man to have that kind of thinking. He is a doer. He is a builder, and he gets rewards for building. Gets rewards for doing things. If nothing more, he gets a house that he built. He gets a house that he built. You take a simple story like Robinson Crusoe. Why would he go and build the house that he built out of all the stuff that he gathered off of the boat and the wood and everything? What did he get out of it? He got a place to live. He got compensation. And when an artist does various types of people we call artists, what do? They get whatever it is they built. The word art is really a builder. We think of art as drawing a picture. But an artist comes from the idea of a poet. A poet is an artist. A poet is a doer. It comes from proel, to do. So you've done things, and you get a reward out of that. So here it is, the basic nature of man. People, I cannot emphasize, not that most of you do, and I just emphasize it because you're going to come into so many people who are going to say, yes, I understand grace, and they don't. It is so fundamental that we properly understand grace. You do not earn it. You do not deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. Faith is a passive word. It is not a doing word. It's a receiving word. Whereas wage, earning, compensation, you work for that and you earn it. So if I want compensation for doing for God, then it's not grace. Okay. Clear difference of faith and works in grace. You earn nothing from God. You earn nothing from God. You can earn anything. You cannot earn anything from God. Anything that we receive from God must be on the basis of grace. Not on the basis of do and do, Isaiah 28, but simply trusting Him. And now that you are a Christian, grace doesn't change its definition. Grace is always grace in dealing with God. Why is that true? One reason that is true, people, is because God is immutable. What is immutability? He doesn't change. So whether I am on this side of the cross, grace deals with the essence and being of God. So if I'm on this side of the cross as a believer, grace is the being and the essence of God. He is immutable. Grace isn't going to change. Grace is the way that we work and deal with God. You don't get something out of grace for doing here. You don't get something out of doing something and call it grace as a believer. So either we want to be either honest with ourselves and not deceive and lie to ourselves. Either, yes, I believe you have to work for God. You have to do something for God, and it's not grace. But don't try to cop out and put it all together and become very confusing. In basic things in school, you get an F. But in life, we can deceive ourselves. if you work for your salvation, if you work for anything from God, if you work for restoration from sin, if you work for the fruit of the Spirit, if you work for happiness, if you work for spiritual lives, people, you're going to go deeper in debt with God. Now, what does that mean to go deeper in debt? Does it mean we're going to owe Him more? Now, this is really what that phrase means. Going to go deeper in debt. Doesn't mean you owe Him more. Let me just say what that concept means. You're going to get further and further away from grace because you're always going to think you're working. So the more that you think you have to do something for God, the more you move away from grace. And it's going to be, the point is, it's going to be more difficult to come back to grace. It's going to be more difficult. That's what I mean. You get deeper in debt, meaning it's just going to get heavier, deeper in debt, the debt gets heavier, heavier, heavier. It gets so heavy. Okay, as you move further away doing for God, even as a believer, you just move further and further and further away, you're just going to, it just gets so heavy, it's going to be harder and harder for you, more difficult for you to come back to grace. And that is the crisis of faith. That's why it's called a crisis, because you get so far out and you're like, whoa! You mean all I got to do is trust. That's it. Just trust Him. Okay. So the grace doesn't change. To work for salvation, to work for anything from God, you're trying to deal with God. You're trying to deal with God. Now listen, this is important and it's also startling. You're trying to deal with God according to His righteousness and justice now. Now, let me show you how powerful this is. If you as a believer, I want to be for God, to get spiritual love, all right, then the basis, and you should know this, God has something that He has put into play that if you ever decide you want to do for God, you go look at it. What is that? Huh? The law. If you ever want to do for me, even as a believer, oh, you want to work for spiritual love? Great. Go look at it in the mirror. Go look. That's what you're going to have to do. It's there. Anytime you want to, go take a look. Because you have moved from dealing with God on the basis of grace and love to dealing with God on the basis of law. So now you want to produce this love. You want to produce happiness. You want to produce the image of Christ in you by your works. Okay, then go take a look at the law and do it. But remember, if you fail in just one little thing, you're guilty of all. You're a murderer, adulterer, sinner, everything. Boom, you're out. It's over. You're going to be taken captive. Fall backward, taken snared, and all those things that we studied in Isaiah 28. So just be sure, if you want to work for God, okay, what is it you're going to have to do? Go take a look at the law. And that's what Christians do. Let's go study the law. And only what they do, they deceive themselves even there. Well, we're not going to put too much weight on the daily sins, you know. Jealousy and arrogance and pride and little of this and little of that. That's not real bad. We're going to put a whole lot of weight on the biggies over here. No, you don't get to do that. It isn't a matter of between a $25 fine, a $100 fine, and a $500 fine and slammed and thrown in the slammer. Isn't like that. If you're out, you're out. You sin, you sin. So if you want to work, here's your standard. Okay. Let's move on, a few minutes we have left. Okay, verse 5. Verse 5 now. Verse 4, who works, he gets his due wages. Now, what happens to those who do not work? What happens to those who say, okay, I'm going to sit on my couch, turn on TV, and eat milk duds all afternoon? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, let's see what happens to them. Okay? Now, if you come at it from the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, they should not get anything. They don't deserve anything. What is the American way? Work. And boy, if they don't work, they don't get anything. I know you got there, even if you weren't reading a church, you were told a story of the little squirrel that didn't go gather the nuts for the winter, and went out and played, and all of the other squirrels, and this girl didn't have any nuts there when the winter came. I'm sure you were told that stupid story. Yeah, boy, so you gotta be sure you do your work. Do your work. That's the American way. That's not just the American way. That's in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You get what you deserve and deserve what you get. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. On and on and on. Wonderful things that we could talk about. The American way of life. One does not get if he doesn't work. What does God say? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This isn't going to work for you as a new creature. You become a new creature, and now that you are a new creature, things are not going to work that way. Things are different for the new spiritual creature. People, let me show you something, and it is this dramatic, and I'm going to be emphasizing this. This, right here, the new spiritual creature and the creature mankind is as different as mankind and an animal. You're no longer an animal. You're now a human being. You got to function as a human being now. You got to wear clothes. You got to fit into the organization, whether it be just a family or a tribe or a city, whatever it is. You got to sit up, eat right. You take care of all your natural things in private, love making in private. You're now in a whole new area here, unlike here. And you become a new spiritual creature in Jesus Christ. You're totally new. You're totally new. And you've got to learn now how to function here. Just as we had to learn here. You start learning here. You start learning. Parents start teaching. This is what we do. What's your function? So we develop, hopefully, good habits as human beings. Second. Now, we're going over here to new spiritual creature. All this is over. Now we're going to have to do something else. What's God's way? Take a look. But to the one who does not work. So what does one who does not work receive from God? What's he going to receive from God? Person who does nothing. Huh? Grace. That's what he's going to receive from God. He's going to receive abundance from God. See? So if you don't work, this is what's going to happen to you. But to the one who does not work, same word for work now, nothing we can work quickly here, work for activity, we're not going to work if we're not going to do and do and do, see? What are we then going to do? But to the one who does not work, but believes. There it is. In direct contrast with the work, you have the one believing. Here is our obedience. Here's the obedience that God is looking for. This is the obedience. Our faith. But to the one who does not work, but believes. The simple obedience that God is always looking for. Here's how you're going to function as this new spiritual creature now, dear people. You're going to live by faith, not by works. All things are new. You're going to live by faith. And this just makes those who come off of the work concept from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil very, very angry. They can't stand this. But to the one who does not work, see, what's going to happen? But believe. Okay? His faith, not his work. His faith is reckoned, there's that word now, counted, imputed, credited as righteousness. His faith in clear opposition to the work. See? Now, what is Satan's system? Satan's system, people, is always work. This is what Satan always has in store. Now, with all of this in mind, let's have fun in closing. Let's open the scriptures, if you will. Oh, boy. I did it Sunday, and now it's up there, and I'm down here. Let me go get my Bible. I can't read small print in this large print. Let's have fun. I do want you to see this before we close. and you'll appreciate it, I think. I got to remember this Sunday morning gym, or else get two Bibles. And I don't want to do that because I got all my notes in this one. Okay, this is fun. In closing, I want to show you how this is characteristic of Satan all the way through Scripture if you see it. Look at me at Exodus. And we'll look here in Exodus. And let's see here. Exodus. And okay. Okay, let's see here, if we want to start here, okay, look at chapter 5, we'll just close with this and then, but I think you'll have fun seeing this. Okay, and we'll show you how Satan thinks. So you have a tree of the knowledge of good and evil things, and this is all through Scripture. Okay, let's see. Verse 1, Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. They may celebrate a feast. Now listen to that. Celebrate a feast in the wilderness. That's us in the world. Okay, verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice so as to let you go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let you go, even if I did know him, and he does know him, by the way. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days. And isn't that interesting? That play of three again. 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice. 3 days sacrifice. Okay, you should see the cross working. To the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw this people? Okay, now listen. This is what happens when a pastor teaches grace and faith. Why are you taking the people to sin? And why aren't you keeping them controlled? Look what he said. Listen to the words. Why do you draw the people away from working? Why do you draw the people away from their work? This is what it looks like. Get back to work. Look at verse 5. Again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. You'd have them stop working. So, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give them people straw to make brick. As previously, let them go and gather straw for themselves. More work is what you need. You need to do more and more. But the quota of the bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You do not reduce any of it. Because, look at this. They are lazy. People who just want it by grace are lazy people. That's what we've been called. Easy salvation. I've heard the same type of wording from people in the Bible church movement talking about the gospel of just by faith in Christ. Lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so they will pay no attention. Now, this is very important, to false words. I want you to understand that the gospel of grace and faith are called false words. What you see there is a distortion of the gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Just a little distorting of the gospel. Got to work. You got to do something for God. They're called false words. So every person has to go through this. How do I see God? Relationship with God. And what God is asking for. Is God asking for work? For me to do something? Or is God asking for working through grace and love and simply asking me to affect him. And every person decides for himself. And these people will always attack, yelling, screaming, no! They become very angry. People, I hope, well, I know you want if you're in the spirit. But it's interesting that grace and faith doesn't become angry at those who holler work. But people who holler work, and spiritually I'm talking about, become very angry at this message. Very angry at it. They've got to stop it. Because, and one of the reasons is because they're working so hard. They're working so hard. It's like somebody, you know, sitting looking at some, you know, horrible people over there, and the horrible people, the worldly people are having a ball, and they become very angry. What they're really angry at is, those people are having a lot of fun, and I'm not. I'm working hard for God, and I'm suffering, and look at them having a party over there. That isn't right. Get them, God. Get them good. I hope that's, well, I know it won't be, but that's never our spirit. That's never the spirit of grace and faith. But it's always the spirit over here that angry, Pharaoh, Satan, law, always shouts, no, more, more, work harder, work harder, work harder. They're lazy, they're lazy. Call all kinds of things to stop this. And you just have to quietly, in your soul, deal with God. That's how you view God and your relationship with God. Thank you for coming for prayer and for your study. Let's close in a word of prayer now. Father, thank you so much for the time together we've had as a group of believers to pray. Thank you now, Father, for the time that we've had to nourish ourselves in the Scriptures. We pray now that you'll take these things that we've seen, have them meditate on them, the Spirit open our eyes to see these things, Father. Because these things are the truth, going all the way from Job to Revelation, of you, of God, and what you want from us. And Father, we just pray you now, you take the prayers that we've offered up for one another, and you will process these prayers for your glory and the glory of your Son. And our dead. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, okay.